Well, a person's departing words are a big deal. The last thing that someone says before they pass from this life into the next are meaningful, and they're a special gift, something to be remembered and to be revered. In Scripture, a person's last words were very significant. I think of Jacob, who blessed each of his sons with an incredibly prophetic last words, and that's recorded in Genesis. And then his son Joseph, his last words were interesting. He said this to his sons. Joseph said, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God will surely visit you, and you will carry my bones from here." So his words were prophetic and assuring and promising and encouraging to his sons. And then, you know, I think of King David's last words. They're recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Some great words to read if you haven't, and really to remember. Encourage you to check those out. That's 2 Samuel chapter 23. Go there. But in the gospel that we just read, the beloved apostle John records Jesus' last words. Now, his final words were, "It is finished," when he was on the cross. But Jesus' words that we will look at today were his final words, his last bit of instruction and encouragement and revelation that he gave to his disciples. And Jesus spoke these words right after his Last Supper with his disciples, and after he handed Judas that morsel and Judas went out to go prepare for the betrayal, and then before Jesus was taken into custody and hung on the cross. So that's where this whole section is found in the story. So these words were profoundly important to John, so much so that he recorded these words as one of the longest recorded speeches of Jesus in all of the Gospels. So there's a lot in here, and we're not going to read the whole speech of Jesus, which spans from chapter 14 all the way to chapter 16, but we are going to look at one particular portion, and that's the one we read this morning, about Jesus being the true vine. Somewhat familiar. We've probably heard messages about it. We've probably read about it. I think today you'll be encouraged and challenged by what we're going to find in this passage. But before we get to the outline, I want you to look back at John chapter 14, verse 31. It's an important verse, one that sheds a bright light on the heart and motivation of Jesus. You see, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Right? God's motivation for sending Jesus was love for all of us. In John 13, we read that Jesus loves his own unto the end. It means he loves us until enough to die for us, right? But here is one thing which is even more motivating to Jesus than his love for us. Jesus was motivated by love for God the Father. Look at John chapter 14 in verse 31. Jesus says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So Jesus did everything that the Father commanded him to do when he was on earth. He was perfectly obedient. Why did he obey? What was his motivation for that? So that the world would know that he loved the Father. That's incredible. Jesus' primary motivation for all that he did, even going to the cross, was primarily out of love for the Father, and so that everyone would know that. It was the love that he shared with the Father from eternity past that was his motivation. It was the power, the ability, the resolve, the courage to give his life for all of us. In fact, look at his resolve in the end of that verse. It says, "Rise, let us go from here." Where did Jesus get the strength to get up out of that room and then go to his imminent death of suffering and death and all that? Where did his courage to die to himself come from? How did Jesus do what the Father commanded him to do his whole life here on earth? Well, it was all sourced in his connection to the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So Jesus had been eternally with the Father, and he brought that relationship to earth when he came. And as a result, Jesus spent time alone with the Father. I want you to look up at John chapter 14 and verse 8. It talks about this. John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." So he's like, "I want to see the Father," right? Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So notice that Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Right? The Father dwells in me, Jesus said. And so Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus dwells in the Father. The Father dwells in Jesus. Jesus loves the Father. The Father loves Jesus. He was abiding in the Father's love. Jesus knew that the source of his motivation, his love, his authority, his life was found in his connection with the Father. In reference to the Father in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own." And then in John 8, 28, Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me." And so everything that Jesus did was sourced in his relationship and his love for the Father. He made that very, very clear. Now, keep that in mind. What is true of Jesus is going to be true of us, all right? Because we're going to move now to the first part of John chapter 15. Keep those words fresh in your ears. John 15, 1, Jesus said that he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. Now, what does Jesus mean by the true vine? Well, he is contrasting himself to other vines that may seem genuine or true but are indeed counterfeit. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was likened to a vine, but it is described as a diseased and sinful vine. And then in Revelation chapter 14, the end of the Bible, the world system is likened to a vine, full of wickedness and evil. So in contrast to these two vines, Jesus is the true vine, full of what is good and right and life and light. He's saying, be connected to me, not to these other things, right? I did a lot of reading about vines and grapes in preparation for this message. It's a fascinating study. I love pictures of vineyards in Italy and California and all that. I've seen those. They're super beautiful. I've never been to visit one. Has anyone ever been to visit a vine vineyard out west? Maybe. No? Well, I would love to go see it someday. But what I learned as I read is that a branch by itself is dry, brittle, weak, useless. We all know that, right? But a dry vine branch cannot be used for anything, like building or any kind of construction. It's worthless for those type of things. Their only use is firewood. I also learned that the branches of a vine must be pruned. If a branch is not bearing fruit, it must be pruned off so that the vital nutrients will go where the vine dresser wants the nutrients to go, to the branch that is bearing fruit. But a vine dresser will also prune branches that are bearing fruit, branches that are full of life and vitality, sometimes even removing clusters of small grapes so that other clusters will grow in quantity and quality. The vine dresser is interested in both quantity and quality of the fruit. And so in the metaphor, God the Father is the all-knowing vine dresser. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches that produce fruit. Okay? So Jesus talks about the branches in reference to us and to the disciples. So we are to be connected to Jesus by faith, and we are encouraged to abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ, because apart from him, we can do nothing. That's the big picture. A branch, to be alive, to be fruitful, must be connected to the vine. Without a vine, a branch can't do anything. A branch cannot produce fruit all by itself. And the point that Jesus is making is, apart from him, we can do nothing. So abide in him so that he can make us fruitful. Now, why is it important for us to be fruitful? Why do we even have this question out here? Look at verse 8, answers that question. "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So this passage is about being fruitful disciples, fruitful Christians, for the glory of God as a result of abiding in Jesus. So that big picture in mind, let's go back to verse 2. Let's start back in verse 1. "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, he starts out by saying, if a branch does not bear fruit, the Father takes it away. We're going to come back to that in just a minute to see what that means, so hold that in your thoughts. But he says after that, "Every branch in me that does bear fruit," get this, "he prunes. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." So that means so that it may bear more fruit. God wants our lives to be more and more fruitful. He isn't content to leave us where we are. He is incredibly interested in each one of us, and he desires maximum yield from our lives. Why? Because fruit in our lives gives him glory. But pruning, you know, truth be told, if you were able to question a branch about whether they liked pruning or not, I'm sure that the branch would say that it didn't feel too good to have that piece lopped off, right? But if left alone, a branch quickly becomes overgrown with leaves and no fruit or fruit that's diseased or whatever. And so the vine dresser prunes the branch for the health of the branch and for the healthy production of a good crop. The pruning process may not be enjoyable, but how tragic would it be if God the Father just left us to ourselves and our own devices, growing wild and diseased fruit, just leaves, just willy-nilly, right? It wouldn't be good for us. It wouldn't be good for anyone else. It is loving for the Father to prune us so that we produce fruit that gives him glory and so that the world knows that he is love. But how does fruit actually get produced in our lives, you may ask? And that's a good question. Turn to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So abide in Jesus. When we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. It's a cause and effect relationship. In order for us to bear fruit, we have to abide in Jesus. Just as the branch is unable to bear fruit if it is not connected to the vine in a permanent and secure bond, in the same way we're unable to bear fruit or grow if we're not connected to the vine Jesus in a permanent and secure bond. Now, what makes that bond secure? Is it us? No, it's Jesus. He makes our bond secure. His gracious presence is what holds us and keeps us. We're going to look at that in a minute. But there is also a responsibility that we have, and that is to abide. To abide means to stay, to remain, to not depart, right? So to stay, not to go away, but to stay. What does it mean to not depart? Well, it means to abide and stay where you are, right? It is first and foremost being aware that we need to stay connected with him. And then it is simply keeping our attention fixed upon him. It's not pulling away from him. When times get hard, it's not pulling away from him. It's staying connected to him. It's being intentional to dwell with Jesus. What does that look like? Well, for starters, it can look like beginning each day in prayer with the Lord, being reminded as we turn our gaze upon him that he is holding us, and we are so very grateful for that, and then asking him for strength and guidance for that day. It can also mean reading his word. Jesus said that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the word of God is nutrients for the branch of our soul, encouraging us, correcting us, and guiding us, directing us for that day. It means arranging our everyday life so that there is space to remember Jesus, to talk to him, to fellowship with him, to sing to him, to worship him during the day, lest we forget who he is and begin to drift away, lest we depart. We do these things so that we are abiding in him. When we abide in Jesus, he abides in us. We will, by nature of our abiding in him, produce much fruit for the glory of God. Notice it's not for our glory. It's for the glory of God. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we cannot give glory to God. Apart from Jesus, we do not have life. Apart from Jesus, we cannot love others. Apart from Jesus, we cannot do good. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. It is vital that we abide in him. Anyone who does not abide in Jesus is thrown to the fire. Verse 2 and verse 6. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." In verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, that seems quite tragic. Now, this is not in reference to a believer who can lose his salvation. Otherwise, it would contradict what John has already written in John chapter 10, verse 27, where he quotes Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." That's called eternal security. Once you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are secure in Jesus and the Father's hands. So in John 15, I believe Jesus is referring to folks who make a profession of faith but not truly believe in their hearts. People who claim they are followers of Jesus, but really their hearts do not love Jesus for who he is. They may claim to follow Jesus like Judas did, but they do not truly belong to him. They have an ulterior motive. And I can say that because look at what Jesus said back in chapter 15, verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." So the disciples he was talking to were clean. They were saved. They were one with Christ through true faith in him. Back in chapter 13, verse 10, we looked at this last week, Jesus used very similar language when he said, "You are clean, but not every one of you." And John makes the statement, "For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean." Right? So Jesus was referring to Judas in chapter 13, verse 10, about an unclean person. Right? And I believe Jesus is referring to imposters just like him in chapter 15, verse 6. And so any branch that is not abiding in Jesus through faith in him is thrown into the fire and burned. They won't be producing fruit because they're not abiding in the vine. It's a warning straight from Jesus. It's important to listen to what he says. If you haven't done so, his encouragement here is to place your faith in Jesus. If you are someone who doesn't truly believe in Jesus, I hope that Jesus' words grab your attention. You may come to church week after week, but it's only to appease that family member. Or perhaps it's just the way that you were brought up, and this is just something you do. It's a tradition, it's a religion, and you come, and it's Jesus' invitation is to trust him with all your heart, genuinely, to be connected to and abiding in him, have him in you and you in him, or you end up in the place of fire. That's hell. So please don't wait any longer. Trust Jesus today. If you truly are abiding in Jesus, though, you will bear fruit. As he said in verse 4 and 5, you will bear fruit. Now, granted, not every branch bears the same amount of fruit. Not every branch bears a bumper crop of fruit. We're all different, right? Some branches might be more mature and bearing clusters and clusters of fruit, or perhaps a branch is in a pruning stage and there's only one little small cluster there, but the idea is there will be fruit. What does the fruit look like? Well, the Bible describes different kinds of fruit throughout Scripture. Winning people to Christ is fruit. When we are growing in holiness is fruit. When we are taking steps of obedience, that's fruit. When individual fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control are evident in our lives, that's fruit. And when we do good to others, that's fruit. Now, all these things are not produced by ourselves. They are a result of, they are fruit of a life of abiding in Christ. A fruit that is not, fruit is not produced for the sake of the branch. Fruit is produced by Jesus through the branch for the benefit of others. So others partake of the fruit. They benefit from it. So someone should be benefiting from the Spirit-produced fruit in your life, because when we are abiding in Jesus with our desires flowing from his desires and our will in submission to his will, look what he says. He says, "Then we can ask what we wish, and he will do it for us." Now, many of us read this verse, we wonder, well, what does Jesus mean here? Right? Because how many times have you asked Jesus for something, and he didn't deliver it just as you thought he was going to deliver? Right? So what is Jesus saying here? Two important qualifying phrases here. One is, if you abide in me. So your relationship with Jesus needs to be genuine. When it is, he says, my words abide in you. And this is in reference to what Jesus said earlier about doing what the Father commanded, obedience. So when the disciples, or us for matter, are in our abiding, consistent, vibrant relationship with Jesus and living in a joyful obedience to him, then the result would be that we pray according to God's will. Because in context, what he's talking about is fruit. Like I said, fruit is not for the sake of the branch. It's for the sake of others. Others benefit from the fruit in my life. Others benefit from the fruit that Jesus produces in your lives. We don't produce fruit for our own sake, but for the sake of others. So when it comes to prayer, the conclusion is that when our asking is not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others, Jesus is going to answer those prayers. And why will he answer? Well, because he wants fruit, evident in everyone's life. What is God really interested in? What does he want? What is the purpose of all this? It's in verse 8. Verse 8, "My Father, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So God is glorified when we bear fruit. The fruit that we produce proves that we are disciples of Jesus, and that brings glory to God. So here's the progression. When we abide in Jesus, his Spirit produces fruit in us. The fruit proves that we are connected to Jesus and that we are disciples of him, because without him we can do nothing. The fruit, this fruit, and the proof that we are disciples of Jesus gives glory to God, because everyone around us will see that we can't produce that fruit on our own. It's supernatural. It's sourced in Him. And that's what everyone needs to see. Look at what Jesus says next, John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So he says, abide in his love. I don't think we park here long enough or often enough. It sounds strange to some, maybe a little bit mushy or too soft, but it's important. Think about that. We're to abide in his love. How much did the Father love Jesus? Think about how the Father demonstrated his love to Jesus. He never left Jesus' side, ever. He loves him for all eternity. He raised Jesus from the dead. He gave Jesus unrestricted access to his presence. He gave him the most important position in the universe, sitting at his own right hand. He spoke words of affirmation from heaven when he was on earth and countless other ways. Now think of how Jesus demonstrates his love for us. He died for us while we were still sinners. He never leaves our side. He raises us to new life. He gives us unrestricted access to the presence of God. He gives us a secure home in heaven. He ensures that we are forgiven. He reminds us regularly of his affection toward us through his word. We are loved unconditionally, eternally, immeasurably, unwaveringly. And he says, abide in that love. Stay there. Don't back away from it. Stay there. Allow that to sink in. He's asking you to stay in his love. You are the beloved of Jesus. You are precious to him. Abide in that love. Stay right there. So if that's true, though, why does Jesus say in verse 10, he kind of makes it look conditional. What is Jesus saying there? Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, I want you to look back with me at John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says the same thing, and then he says some stuff after it. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. So the helper here is in reference to the Holy Spirit. And helper can be also translated as comforter, counselor, assistant, advocate. And so in reality, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. We've been given the Holy Spirit by Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit who does it all for us. He supports, he guides, he helps, he comforts, he leads, he empowers. This Holy Spirit is given to us by Jesus, dwells us impermanently, and the Spirit is like the lifeblood coming from the vine. He makes producing fruit possible, for he is the one that produces the fruit. The Holy Spirit motivates and guides and counsels and comforts and leads and assists and helps us to keep the commands of Jesus. In other words, it's on him, it's not on us. We just keep abiding in Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, receiving the nutrients from him, allowing the Spirit to produce fruit in us. And this is the key. Keeping his commandments is abiding in his love. Jesus does not say, keep my commandments so that you can receive my love. It's not conditional like that. He does not say, keep my commandments so that I love you. He does not say, I'll love you only if you keep my commandments. No, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will reside or dwell in his love as you keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? They're the same things that Jesus did with his Father. He trusted the Father with his life. He loved the Father, and he loved his own unto the end. And that's what his commands are. Believe in him and trust in him. Love the Lord your God and love one another. Jesus says, abide in that eternal, amazing love. Now, you know, this would be an understandable time for me to say to you, be like Jesus. Right? Like, and you want to know what? You can't be like Jesus. Neither can I. By ourselves, left to ourselves, it's impossible for us to love like Jesus loved or to be like Jesus was or to do as Jesus did. We cannot be like Jesus. That is why Jesus is Jesus for you. What Jesus commands of you is to abide in his unconditional love for you. And Jesus will be Jesus for you. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. You see, fruitfulness in the Christian life is a result of abiding in Jesus and resting in his love, not a result of working hard to produce fruit. Fruit is a result of our position in him. We being in him and he in us. Just as the Son was in the Father and the Father was in him. Everything we are, everything we do flows from that relationship, just like it did for Jesus. He was in the Father and the Father was in him. Fruit is not a result of how hard we try or what we do or we don't do. Fruit is the result of our abiding in Jesus and in his love. Here's the thing. The reason that Jesus spoke these things to the disciples and revealed them this cause and effect reality was so that his joy would be in them. And so that their joy would be full, he says. None of what Jesus offers, his commands, none of his desires for us, none of his ways or anything else are given to us for our sorrow or so that our life is difficult and miserable. No, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus commanded, everything Jesus did for us was so that his joy would flow into and through us. Jesus' desire for us is that his love and joy would become our love and joy, overflowing and abundant. As you go through this week and as you prepare your hearts for Holy Week, I hope you'll ponder the importance of abiding in Jesus, staying there. Because apart from him, we can't give glory to God. Apart from him, we cannot even have life. Apart from him, we cannot love others. Apart from him, we can do no good. Apart from him, we cannot do anything. Stay in his love. And then take a moment every day to thank God for his grace demonstrated to us in the love of Christ for us. Remember that he died for us while we were sinners. He ensures that we're forgiven. He never leaves our side. He raises us to new life. He gives us unrestricted access to the presence of God. He gives us a secure home in heaven, and he reminds us of his unchanging acceptance and love for us. Abide in that. Stay in that. Don't leave that. Receive his love and love him in return. Rest in what Jesus said, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Just take that as truth. And from that place of abiding and dependency and receiving, then pray that the Spirit of God will produce more fruit and much fruit in your life, knowing that whatever you ask in Jesus' name will be done for you. Ask him for opportunities to share the gospel with others. Ask him for grace to grow in holiness. Ask him for the will to take steps of obedience. Ask him to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life for the glory of God. Ask him to help you love others as he has loved you. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful picture of the vine and the branch and Jesus and you and that incredible relationship that you had from all eternity. And that was the source, that was the power and the strength by which Jesus did all that he did out of love for us. Lord, help us to abide in that love. We want to abide there. It's incredible love. It's unwavering. It's eternal. It's unconditional. And God, we just don't deserve that, but thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to dwell in that and to abide in that love of yours. May we not pull away when times get hard or questions hit us, but may we stay in your love. May we receive it. And God, just thank you for loving us in such a lavish way, sending Jesus so that we could have a relationship with you. As we go into Easter week and upcoming weeks, God, I pray that you would remind us of this picture and that we would just abide there. Let your holy word and let the story of Jesus, the gospel, soak into our every being and change us from the inside out so that we are more and more like you each and every day. Thank you for these folks that are here this morning. Bless them as they go into their week. May the love of Christ be their joy, and may their joy be full. In Jesus' name, amen.